You can find Hosea 14 on page 909 of the Church Bibles. And the title says, Repentance to Bring Blessing. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, Forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. For in you the fatherless find compassion. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely. For my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree, his fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. Men will dwell again in his shade. He will flourish like the corn. He will blossom like a vine. And his fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a green pine tree. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. So here we are at the end of Hosea, the final chapter. And I'm not sure what your ideas and expectations were when you heard that Darren was going to do a series on Hosea. I've heard a few sermons about Hosea in my life and did some Bible studies when I was younger. And the book Hosea always fills you with mixed feelings. And just before Darren started the series, he even sent me an email that he wanted to warn me about his intention to preach on Hosea in the evening. And he wanted to warn Renata and me about some quite explicit details in Hosea, and because we have the girls with us in the evening, he wasn't sure if that was even suitable for them. And looking back over all these months, it has indeed not been a very nice picture. Because even when you watch a typical Walt Disney film, despite the evil people that always seem to be in those films, we know that the end will be good. And even during an average Walt Disney film, there's a lot of nice things happening and there's a lot of laughter. So I think the book Hosea would not make a very good script for a film. Although I'm sure that Hollywood can handle the first chapters about Hosea and Gomer very well. But I think that they would struggle with the chapters 4 to 13. And to be honest, if you would read through those chapters and you are not familiar with the Bible or with Israel or with God, you might actually wonder what actually happens. And reading through it again, I thought maybe even the countries, the nations around Israel, for them this story must have been awkward. Because just picture a people that have the most powerful God, a God that is willing to have a covenant with them, that even protects them through the ages, brings them out of Egypt and clears the path in front of them, a God that gives them prosperity and blessings. And what do? They turn away from him and they upset him. They find other gods that cannot even help them. And then God sends messengers in the prophets to warn them. And still they don't change their ways. Or sometimes they changed for a short while. And then went back to their own thing again. And Hosea was one of those prophets. He even had to marry a prostitute, an adulterous wife. And with that he had to show the relationship between God and his people, a broken relationship between a man and a wife. And they got children, as we can read in the beginning of Hosea, in Hosea 1. And the first one, the first daughter, he had to call Lo Ruhamah, which meant, I will not show, no longer show love to the house of Israel. And then the second daughter that was born was Lo Ami, which meant, you are not my people and I am not your God. That's all very explicit how this was presented. And after his wife, Gomer, had left him for another man, as we can see in chapter 3, verse 1, the Lord said to me, go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. Wow, what a way for God to show how much he loved his people. And then what happens? Well, Israel doesn't repent. And charge after charge against Israel follows, but still no repentance. And yeah, in chapter 6 we have seen some repentance, but it wasn't very genuine at all. And so more punishment is called over Israel. And then in chapter 11 we learned about God's love for Israel. As we can read in chapter 11, verse 1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. And then in verse 8 and 9, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Adma? And how can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. And this is God in all his glory. He shows his love for his people, and he shows his love for us. And the people were walking away all the time, searching for pleasure and prosperity from other gods. But still, God kept his promise of the covenant and was seeking and reaching out to his people. And that has been the key message of the book Hosea. And if you only want to remember one thing, then remember this: God's covenant with us, his people, is so rich that whenever we walk away and drift off, he grasps us. He wants us back. He is desperate for us to return to him. God loved his people, even to the point that he sacrificed his only son, Jesus Christ, for our sin. We all know the well-known words from John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And in all the sermons that we heard from Darren about Hosea, we saw this very clear line to our time. Over and over again, this picture was drawn, how our society looks like the time of Israel. That our society is looking after, going after their own gods. And how about us, here as a congregation? Are we focusing our attention 100% on God, the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth? Or do we do it when it suits us? When we find the time to go to church or to Bible study. But in the meantime, we are also distracted by other gods that are absorbing our attention. And that is why Hosea is still so actual. So how is this all going to end? I heard Darren had predicted this already. We are having a great finale. A masterpiece. A finale that Beethoven or Walt Disney could not have written. Because Hosea is coming to a wonderful conclusion, which we see in two parts in chapter 14. And the first part from verses 1 to is in verses 1, 2, and 3, which is about true repentance. And then the second part from chapter 4 to chapter 8 is about God's blessing. And yes, there is verse 9, which is some sort of a bonus track. Sometimes you have a film, and when it's finished, after the titles, you still get that extra bit. And this is a wonderful bonus track that we get in verse 9. So first, the true repentance. Chapter 14 starts with the words, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God." And when you read Hosea in one go, you might recognize this from earlier passages or from earlier sermons on Hosea. Or you might recall what I just said about chapter 6. Because if we look at chapter 6, verse 1, it says those same words, "Come, let us return to the Lord." But in chapter 6, the repentance was not real. It was just loose words. It was very short and temporary. It actually missed the real change. And we read that in Hosea 6, verse 4b. Where it says, "Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears." And not sure if you've ever seen that with your own eyes. But I've seen it many times when I go cycling early in the morning. When I leave, it is misty. But as soon as the sun comes through, it all disappears very quickly. And that was the same with the repentance of Israel in chapter 6. It was just words, but no actions. Which might also sound familiar for our own lives. Elton John sings that sorry seems to be the hardest word. But when we say it, sorry, it can sometimes just sound like a nice intention. But if our actions are not according to the sorry, the words seem just to be words. And, well, you know our daughters, two of them are here, who always look very sweet and kind, but they're not always acting like that, not to us and not to each other. And after making up, we normally ask them to say sorry. But sometimes I notice that in the whole body language and in the whole attitude, there is not much sorry in there. And normally I respond to them by saying that I like to see the sorry in their actions. And that is the same for the repentance of our sin. Because do we actually mean what we say? Do our actions, our way of living from that moment on, do they show that we are actually sorry? Because otherwise it's just a word. So back to Hosea. Return to the Lord, because their sins have been their downfall. The rest in verse 1. And the downfall of Israel was brought onto them by priests. The prophets had followed, and even the royals had brought Israel down. Those who had to lead Israel in godly lives had taken the people astray. So the people must come to the Lord with a genuine, heartfelt repentance. And Hosea's plea is accompanied by some good spiritual advice in verse 2. Because he says, take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. He tells them to pray, to plead with God for forgiveness of sins, to ask God to accept them again with grace, that we may offer the fruit of our lips, which is another way to show genuine repentance. Normally, offerings were done in the form of burnt sacrifices, which of course can also be done without sincerity. And we saw that in Genesis, with Cain and Abel, both offered their sacrifices to God. But also there we saw that the repentance was not just in the sacrifice. The true and genuine repentance is in our hearts, and therefore we can present that to God with the fruit of our lips, with genuine prayer and worship. And Hosea adds in the next verse, Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands had made. For in you the fatherless find compassion. He is adding that the people's confession should also contain an expression that relying on military power, and especially that of a foreign nation, is wrong. Further, they must once for all abandon their involvement with idols and foreign gods. They must worship God alone as the only true God and the Lord of the covenant. And again, what does that say to us? Because these words are not just for Israel. We have seen in all the sermons that there are so many similarities between the time of Hosea and our society now, and even in our own lives. And that is why we confess this morning with the following words. We said, Almighty God, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have too much followed the devices and desires of our own hearts. But again, were these just words that we were saying? Or are we genuinely intending to start the things we ought to do and leave undone those things we ought not to do? Because when we genuinely turn to God, He has something special for us in place, which is what we see next in the next verses. Because Israel is to receive God's blessing. And we start in verse 4. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. God will heal them. God will love them. So first, God will heal their waywardness. And waywardness is rejecting what is right and proper. So God will actually restore their will, doing the right thing. He will restore righteousness. They will be a people again, worthy of being God's people. And here we also see the picture of a great shepherd. The sheep went astray, doing their own thing, but the shepherd brings them back and heals them. And secondly, God will love them freely. Imagine God loving his people freely. No obstructions. Nothing in the way between God and his people, because God's anger has been removed. Do we recognize that? God pulls us back and shows his love. The relationship between God and his people has been restored. This is a clear prophecy about Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is love in its fullest form. Because if we look at what Paul writes to the Corinthians about love, when he gives his description of love, we can see there that he is talking about Jesus. Because Jesus Christ is patient. Jesus Christ is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He is not rude, not self-seeking, not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus Christ does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. He never fails. This is true love given to us. And this tells us about the restoration of the relationship between God and his people. The relationship that was restored through Jesus Christ. And then Hosea continues in verse 5. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily. Like a cedar of Lebanon, he will send down his roots. Earlier, Israel's love toward the Lord was declared to be as lasting as the morning dew, what we saw in Hosea 6, verse 4. And later, in chapter 13, both Israel's idolaters and idols were soon to disappear, like the early morning dew that disappears. So here, the imagery is turned around. And the dew becomes symbolic for life-giving vitality that provides the source of a renewed life and strength for Israel, which is God himself. And Israel will blossom like a lily, as we see in verse 5. And the lily, when it comes to its height, is a lovely flower, as we can read in Matthew. In Matthew 6, where Jesus says, "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these." And one commentator wrote that the lily may well also speak of the restored love relationship between the wife Israel and the husband Yahweh, of which the book Song of Songs is writing about so many times. And he will send down his roots and be more firm. Imagine the beauty of the lily and the strong root of the cedar of Lebanon. That's long-lasting beauty established by God. And we see in verse 6 also the fragrance like a cedar. And it was those cedars of the Lebanon whose strength and fragrance were famous that they were utilized in the building of the temple. So this is God himself describing majestic and glorious beauty. And there is more, because in verse 6 we read about the young shoots, the splendor of an olive tree, and again the fragrance like a cedar. And these new shoots tell that the nation is alive and well again. No longer shall she be like a withered dying plant in the desert, but like a vigorous flourishing plant spreading its shoots ever further and further. And the splendor of the olive tree and the fragrance of the cedar tell about the position of God's people among the nations. And one commentator said that you can say that these three lines allude to three aspects of Israel's future status as a nation. His shoots which shows stability, His splendor, which shows His visibility, and His fragrance, which shows His desirability. Israel is restored as a great nation. And then the following verses in verse 7. Men will dwell again in His shade. He will flourish like the corn. He will blossom like a vine. And His fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. These verses again portray the grand future of Israel. The people will find protection and rest under the shade of the new tree that is Israel. Others also will seek to find their blessings in connection with the renewed Israel. And the statements in verse 7 point to further productivity in the land. Because together with the previous mention of the olive tree, corn and wine show God's renewed blessings upon a newly faithful covenant people. And the mention of the wine, of the vine, testifies to Israel's fruitful condition. And the metaphor of Israel as a vine is quite familiar in the scriptures, because together with the fig tree, the vine often symbolized the blessedness of Israel's covenantal relationship with God. This is the renewed Israel. And idols, as we see in verse 8, are no longer in place. This time, the idols are gone forever. And then again in verse 8, the symbol of a tree is being used. And a green pine tree is evergreen, but doesn't bear fruit. So therefore, God is giving the fruitfulness Himself. He will revive Israel and will give it fruit. So let's do a quick recap. God has a covenant with His people. But His people are drifting away and He pulls them back. He restores them to an even greater splendor and glory. And we know how He is going to do that, by offering His one and only Son as a sacrifice for their and our salvation. And this is also the message for us today. Truly repent and be glorious with Him. And I tell you, that is the real happily ever after. So does it stop there? We could stop, because how can we improve on this? What to add to the splendor that has just been described? Well, like I said, there is more to come in verse 9 as a sort of a bonus track. We see in verse 9, who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. So what about this? And again, we can read these words about the splendor. We can read these words about repentance. We can hear another series on Hosea. We can come to church Sunday by Sunday. And we can pray, but if we don't make any change in our lives, it won't help us. And when I do presentations in my work, I often ask people the question if they are happy to learn. And most people in my audiences are, because otherwise they would not come to a seminar or to a training. So the answer is often yes, we are happy to learn. But then the next question is the following. Is it easy to change? Is it easy to change our actions, our ways of doing things? Is it easy to change our habits? Because that is the difficult bit. And therefore, the key lies in the understanding. Will you change when you truly understand what the effect is? If you read about God's promises and glorious future with us, will you make every effort to walk in His ways? Because His ways are right. So in the week ahead of us, think about God's ways. Think how, in the coming week, you can love Him with all your heart, your body, your mind, and your soul. Pray that He will help you to understand. And secondly, think how you can love your neighbor as yourself. How you can show Christ's love for us to those around you, in your homes, in your work, in the gym, even in traffic, wherever you are. Because God has a future for us in store that is more beautiful than we can ever imagine. Now, that is what I call a great finale. Let's pray. O Lord, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. Give us the wisdom to discern what is right. Help us to be lighting lights and salting salts in the world that has turned against You. Help us to walk away from our own idols that we have in our lives. O Lord, grant us Your wisdom to do what we ought to do. And look at us through the blood of the covenant. We thank You for the sacrifice on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.